The hope that you know He cares for you. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 15 one more time tonight as we've introduced the theme for the year from Romans 15, 13, abounding in hope. Wanted to spend a little time just unpacking this chapter, and I realize we've kind of moved back and forth a little bit, but just trying to focus on that verse, back up a little bit, then carry through a little bit, and then we'll move on to some other places in Scripture after this week, Lord willing. But tonight, Romans chapter 15, and I'd ask you, if you would, to stand with me as we find our place in verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13, our theme verse for the year. You guys ready to go tonight? Amen. All right. Can't have no idea how the response is at home, but maybe there'll be some amens on the comments later. I know you're tired. I know it's cold. I know this time of year, sometimes it's hard to stay motivated, but I pray that we can be spiritually motivated tonight, that the Word of God will work in our hearts, thinking about how much Jesus cares for us, singing these songs of praise to Him, and moving our hearts tonight. So we're going to get into the Word now. Let's just pray that God will speak to our hearts and that we'll respond in faith and obedience. Verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather, and I just pray, we do pray for those who are unable to be here, that you'll be with them, give them grace, bring us all back together very soon, Lord. I pray that you'll give grace, that you'll give mercy, you'll give strength, and give us faith and hope and love. And Father, we pray that you'll bless our time together in the Word tonight. Lord, that we would be the kind of people that you would be pleased to bless with the ability to admonish one another. Please help us to walk in faith and goodness. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me to proclaim your Word by the power of your Spirit tonight. And Lord, I pray everything that we do would be done to your glory, and help everyone who hears the Word tonight respond in faith and obedience. Help us to be true disciples of Jesus. And Lord, help us to live our lives in a way to make disciples for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've really started at the end, in a sense, when we came to the book of Romans, because really, chapter 15 is kind of the beginning of the end. Right after where we started in verse 13, really begins kind of the end of the letter, the end of the epistle, the salutation. He begins to wrap things up. Now, Romans in itself is really a book about salvation, and it's really about the gospel. And so in the beginning in chapter 1, he talks about the gospel, he introduces the gospel. He really begins about verse 18 in chapter 1 to talk about sin and carries that through for a long time. And in chapter 3, he begins to talk about our salvation from sin. And he moves on dealing with salvation and the principles of salvation, about how we're sinners, because the reality is we have to hear the bad news of our condition as sinners before we'll receive the good news of salvation from sin. And so he deals with sin and salvation from sin as he moves through the book, and he comes to chapter 11 to 12, around that area, and he begins to deal with the practicalities of our salvation. And so many books in the Bible are that way. Ephesians is that way. Philippians is that way. The first half deals with some principles, and the last half deals with some practicalities. And Romans is very similar to that, except the bigger majority deals with the principles of it. Salvation from sin and the change that ought to make in our life, and then the practicalities of how to live that out. And so when we came in on verse 13 for our theme for the year, we're really coming towards the end of those practicalities, and what he's talking about is how we need to love one another, how we're in this together, how that we ought to esteem others better than ourselves, how that the stronger in the faith, the more mature in the faith, ought to look out for those who are weaker in the faith and newer in the faith, and how we ought to prefer others above ourselves. And so he's dealing with all those things and unpacking all those things. And he ends really before he gets into the salutation, because in verse 15, he's going to start talking about how he wants to come to see them and all those different things. But he says here in verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so Paul has written to them, and he's got some truths for them to hear, but he says, I've written these things. In verse 15, he says, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because the grace that is given to me of God. So he says, listen, I'm persuaded of you. I've got some confidence in you that you're going to live these things out because of what God has done in you through the work of the gospel in your life. And don't you think we ought to have that kind of confidence in one another? Amen. I believe that the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, clearly, the Spirit of God lives in everyone who's born again. Amen. Everyone who's obedient to the gospel, the Spirit's in them. And so Paul says, I know some things about you. I know that you have goodness in you. I know that you have the ability to do what's right. I know that you've got the knowledge of the truth in your life, because you believe the gospel. And so I'm persuaded that you're going to accomplish some things, and I'm persuaded that you have the ability to admonish one another. So that's what he's talking about here in our verse tonight. We're going to really talk about verse 14. First of all, he says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. He's talking to his brethren. Now, Paul was an interesting person, wasn't he? I mean, he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, raised at the feet of one of the most famous teachers, the most famous rabbis of Israel at that time, but he was also a freeborn Roman citizen. And so he had a unique lifestyle, he had a unique pedigree. God had raised him up for a specific purpose, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But remember, his prayer to God, his hope to God and prayer for God for Israel was that they would be saved. You remember that? He had a desire for those who were his brethren according to the flesh to be saved. But you understand here, when Paul talking about his brethren, he's not just speaking of the Jews, he's speaking of his brethren in Christ. Those who were born again into the family of God, those who were joint heirs with Jesus Christ along with him, those who were the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm persuaded of some things for you, my brethren. So he's talking to them and he's saying, listen, I may be an apostle and I may have this position of authority, but we are brothers and sisters in Jesus, and I'm appealing to you because I'm persuaded some things of you. In other words, I've got some confidence in you. I'm persuaded. I believe this. I know it to be true in your life. And here was his persuasion. He says, first of all, that you are full of goodness. You're full of goodness. And would to God that as Jesus our Savior sits at the right hand of the Father tonight, and he sits in intercession for you and me, that he looks down at us as followers of Jesus in this place at this time, and he is persuaded of us that we're full of goodness. This is interesting phrase, full of goodness, because most of the time we talk about the word full, it's the Greek word pleroo, but here is a different word. It's the Greek word mistoi, and it's used only 8 times in the New Testament. So pleroo is the word we usually see for full. That means to be filled up. I talked to you about it the last time, a couple weeks ago, about being crammed full. You remember that? How the net was crammed full, and how I talked about the brown sugar. Remember that? Nobody remembered anything from that sermon. My kids remember the brown sugar. So this is a different word than that. It still means full, and it's used in a very similar way. In John 21:11, it says, they drew the net to land full of great fishes. And in James 3:17, it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So this idea of full means like a net that's been filled with fishes. It's filled up completely. This is the same idea, spiritually speaking, that the wisdom that God gives us, the wisdom that is from above, is full of mercy and good fruits. So when we're thinking about this idea of being full of goodness, It means to have your net full. It means to have something that's given from above that fills you up, just like God's wisdom can fill us with mercy and good fruits. And isn't it interesting that in James 3, when he's talking about this, the same idea of fullness, he says, full of mercy and good fruits. And here Paul writing to the church, he says, listen, you need to be full of goodness. Full of goodness. What's this goodness? This is a different word as well. In the Greek, there's three different words that are used for the word good that's translated in our Bibles. The first word is kalos. The second one is agathos. And the last one is krestos. They're all different ideas of the idea of good. This one is the word agathos, and it has the idea of moral excellence. It has the idea of something that is worthy to be admired. So when he says that, I'm sure that you're full of goodness, this moral excellence is something that only comes from the Spirit of God. Here's the reality. You and I don't have any goodness of our own. We like to think so, and the world out there likes to think that they can do good. They look at what they do, and they say, I've done good, and I can be good. A lot of them, I've told you before, they get billboards put up during Christmas time and say, do good for goodness sake, that you don't need God to be good. But the reality is, in God's economy, you do have to have God to have good. There's no good that's set apart from him. Because without faith, there is no goodness. Without faith, it's sin. And so we understand in what God decrees is what's good and evil. And God is the one who does decree what's good and evil. The only goodness you and I have comes from faith in Jesus. And so when Paul's able to look at the church and say, I'm persuaded of you, this church that he'd never been to Rome, he'd never met these people, but he had faith and he was persuaded that they were full of goodness because they were obedient to the gospel. And here's the reality. A lot of you Christians, especially you that have been saved for a while and you've been through the struggles of trying to live out the Christian life and you've messed up and you've fallen down and you've committed sin and you've had to repent time and time again and you realize that you can't live above sin, that you're not sinlessly perfect and you struggle with that, a lot of times you'll be really hard on yourself and you think I'm just worthless, I'm no good at all. And the reality is you are good, you're full of goodness because Jesus put it in you. And even if you fall, and even if you fail, the righteous man can fall 7 times and he can get up again and again and again because the goodness of God lives in you because it was put in you by Jesus himself. And I may not be good, but the Spirit of God that is in me is good. And so you and I can be full of goodness. Be encouraged tonight because he's put his goodness in us. And he says, I'm persuaded that you're full of goodness. And this goodness is not our own goodness, but it comes from God. It's this word for goodness, agathos, is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Here in this verse and in 3 others. I want to share those with you. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. You might immediately think of Galatians 5. You think of the fruit of the Spirit. He contrasts the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. When verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. This is a different kind of faith. This isn't krestos. It's not kalos. This is the same kind of goodness that we're talking about here. This agathos, it is a moral excellency that is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And you may say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't, but he does. He said, we don't know how many times I fail. I just feel worthless. But you're not worthless. You are incredibly valuable to God. So much that he gave his only son for you. And you are full of goodness. Paul didn't say, I hope you can be. He said, I'm persuaded that you are full of goodness. Galatians 5:22 is one place. Another place is Ephesians 5 and verse 9, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Again, this goodness is the kind of goodness that only comes from the Spirit of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit in our life, and the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, this kind of goodness that only comes from God. The last place is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11. Paul says, "We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." This goodness is the goodness of God. And it's the goodness that Paul was persuaded that was in Rome. And I am persuaded that this goodness is in you tonight because your faith is in Jesus, full of goodness. I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. So number one, we are full of goodness through faith in Jesus. Number two, we are filled with all knowledge. In the Greek language, the verbiage here, we might be better to say having been filled with all knowledge. Having been filled with all knowledge. This word filled is the Greek word pleroo we've talked about so many times, to fill up or to cram, to pack in. And God has filled us up, made us replete, filled us up to the top, to overflowing with all knowledge, with all knowing. In verse 15, I mentioned a while ago, he goes on, "Remember, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind." In verse 14, he says, "I'm persuaded that you're filled with all knowledge, but even though you're filled with all knowledge, nevertheless, I still felt the need to write to you to put you in mind." So what is he saying? I believe this. There's some knowledge that God has imparted to us that we got when we put our faith in Jesus. Jude 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." I just wonder, have you ever learned something? I'll give you a minute to think about it. You ever learned something? Have you ever forgotten something that you learned? I was telling some of the guys earlier, talking about something in the Bible that I read the other day, and I'm confident that it's something I learned about before, but I promise you, when I read it a couple of weeks ago, it's like I'd never seen it before. Like, I'm like, that's brand new to me. I'm pretty sure it's probably not, but I just think that sometimes we forget the things that we know. I think that we live as though we forget the things that we know. Can I just draw your attention for a few minutes to 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There's some really incredible truths here. So all of you note takers, you might write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, because there's some deep truths here that you're going to want to go back and look at. And we're not going to take the time to unpack it all tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Did you hear what he said? His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, Paul's able to write to the church at Rome and say, "I am persuaded that you have all knowledge. I am persuaded that you have been filled with all knowledge." Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I go, "I don't know about that, Paul. I'm pretty sure I don't know everything." And the more I study the book, the more I realize I don't know everything. So what's he saying? He's saying by knowing Jesus, this is what I believe that he's saying. You study it out, but this is what I believe he's saying. You knowing Jesus, you know all things. You knowing Jesus, you've been filled with the knowledge of all things. In other words, when you know Jesus, you know the greatest thing. You know the source of all knowledge. And knowing him and getting to know him more deeply, you know all things. But isn't it interesting, even when he says, "I'm persuaded you're filled with all knowledge," he says, "but I wanted to write to you to remind you of some things." The things you already know. And isn't it interesting that the more we study our Bibles and the more we dig into the scriptures, what is it that we're gaining more knowledge about? Is it that we're gaining more knowledge about history? Is it that we're gaining more knowledge about the way life is? Is it more getting more knowledge about Israel and history and all of those happenings in the world? No, the reality is when you dig into Scripture and you learn more from the Scripture and you gain more knowledge, you're gaining more knowledge of Him. You get to know Him in a deeper way, in a more committed way, in a sweeter way, in a more profound way. And what I'm saying is, when you put your faith in Jesus, He divinely gives you and fills you with all knowledge. With all knowledge. It's the work of God in your heart, because when you know Jesus, you have the knowledge. You've been filled with the knowledge of Him. Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Let's read on here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, He puts His knowledge, the knowledge of Himself, in you. But then as you grow and you mature as a Christian, you gain more knowledge of Him. Not something new, but a greater knowledge of Him. Everybody see that? So it's not a new knowledge. We know, when we know Him, we know everything. The most important thing, I'm saying that all knowledge that's worth seeking is found in Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. So, when you are born again and He puts the knowledge of Himself in you, you've escaped the corruption that's in the world, and you've done that through faith. And then He says, when you have diligence, you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, which is self-control, and to self-control patience, which is cheerful endurance, and to cheerful endurance you add godliness, and to godliness you add to that brotherly love, and when you get the brotherly love, then you get charity, which is godly love. And there's a progression and a growing and an adding. And as you grow in maturity, you grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, God puts knowledge in you when you're born again, that you know Jesus, and you're filled with all knowledge. You have been filled with all knowledge. And as you grow in maturity, you grow in deeper knowledge of Jesus. But when you don't grow in spiritual maturity, what is it? You've forgotten what He's already done. Do you see it? You've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins. You've forgotten who Jesus is and what He's done in your life. You've forgotten the knowledge that He put in you the day you were saved. What did you know the day you were saved? I don't know about you, but I didn't know much. I knew I was a sinner on my way to hell. I knew Jesus died for me so that I could have life. I knew that if I trusted in Him, He would give me eternal life. Listen, I think that the simplicity of the day of my salvation is really profound. And so many times when I study my Bible, I just go back to that moment and the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the fact that I was a sinner and I deserved hell, and that the just punishment that I deserved was to be separated from God forever, but that Jesus loved me so much that He suffered for me, and through faith I got eternal life. And it was just simple and childlike, and I didn't understand much about the Bible. I just knew those simple truths, and the deeper I study into the Word, the more simple those truths come out. It's just there. And everywhere I look, I see Jesus. Everywhere I look, I see the gospel. And everywhere I look in Scripture, I see God's work of redemption for us. And so we grow in maturity, and we don't forget that you were purged from your old sins. Verse 10 says, Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And Peter says, listen, if you believe in Jesus, he's given you knowledge. The more you grow in your spiritual maturity, the more you're going to know Jesus. And he said, if you don't grow in spiritual maturity, you've forgotten what Jesus has done in your life. But if you'll move on, he says, I want to remind you of these things. As long as I am in the flesh, the tabernacle, this tent of this life, I think it's a really good idea for me to remind you so you don't forget what you already know. And when I die and I'm gone, that you'll remember who Jesus is, what he's done in your life. You'll remember the things I'm trying to remind you of right now. And so if you don't get anything else, just understand I have biblical justification for repeating myself and telling you things you already know. Thank you, Steve. God bless you. It'd be nice if we could go on. We never had to hear it again, and we always remembered it, but we're human, and humans forget. So remind me, dear Lord. Remind me. Listen, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of where he brought me from and where I might have been. I need to be reminded of who he is and what he gave for us. I need to be reminded. And so when Paul looks at the church at Rome, he says, I'm persuaded that you have been filled with all knowledge, but I still have written more boldly unto you, putting you in mind. I wanted to remind you of what you already know. And so we have this knowledge. And I don't know about you, I have a hard time with this. I don't feel like I have all knowledge. I feel, honestly, the more I study my Bible, the less I know. But the more tightly I grab and hold to the things that I do know, and that's who Jesus is and who I am in Jesus. And I know it more deeply the more I spend time in the book. So one, you're full of goodness. Two, you're filled with all knowledge. And I just got to say, this has got to be one of the most encouraging messages I've ever preached. You are all good and you all know everything. And some of you are like, where's the catch? He's not this nice. He can't possibly be this encouraging. I am persuaded. And I mean it sincerely. That you are also all full of goodness if your faith is in Jesus. And I mean it sincerely. That you are or have been filled with all knowledge if your faith is in Jesus. And I am also persuaded that you are able also to admonish one another. The word able is a word that we normally see translated power or might. Really, it really is. Able's the perfect word for it. It has to do with ability. We ought to do the things that are within our power to do. We ought to do the good that's in our power to do it. You agree with that? If we have the ability to do what's right, we should do what's right. As much as lies in you, do good to all men, especially to those that are of the household of faith. We want to do good. As much as you are able, do good. Paul says, I'm persuaded that you are able to admonish one another. We have the ability, we have the power to admonish each other. Admonish means to put in mind, to caution, or to warn. This is a fairly unique word in the New Testament too. It's used only 8 times. Let me give you a couple of examples. One is in Acts 20 and verse 31. In Acts 20 and verse 31, the scripture says, "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." This is the way Paul describes his relationship with the churches. He says, I ceased not. I loved you. I gave my life for you. I was willing to spend it to be spent for you. And I warned you. I admonished you to live for Jesus. The same word he uses in 1 Corinthians 4:14 when he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." The church at Corinth was always dealing with sin. They were carnally minded. They came from a very corrupt society, an incredibly wicked society, a Corinthian society. And he said, "Listen, I'm not writing these things to challenge your sin and call you to repentance, to do what's right. I'm not doing that to shame you. I'm doing it to warn you, to admonish you." Same thing in 2 Thessalonians 3:15. It says, "Admonish him as a brother." You see, there ought to be some kind of brotherly love. There ought to be some concern in this admonishment. Paul was confident in the church at Rome that they had the ability to admonish one another. What's that mean? He said, "I'm writing this letter because I want to admonish you, but I'm confident that you can actually do that yourselves." You see, as a pastor, I stand here and I believe it's part of my calling to admonish you, to caution you, to warn you, to help you to avoid sin and walk in holiness. I believe that's part of my job. It's part of my calling, that what I should do is to warn you. Say, "Hey, leave this alone. Go over here. Don't go over there. Don't go over there, but walk on the straight path," to call people to holiness and to warn you. But what Paul is teaching is that that's the work of the church and each member of the church. It's each individual in the church. It's not just the leadership's job. It's not the apostles' job, the missionary's job, the pastor's job alone to admonish one another. That we all ought to do it for one another. So what does it teach us? Well, we ought to admonish one another with tears. So we don't warn somebody, caution somebody, give somebody a gentle rebuke out of a place of arrogancy or pride or judgment, but we do it with tears. Let me ask you a question. In your life, a lot, most of you here, and probably most of you watching at home, have been saved and in church for a little bit. Have you never seen someone going astray? I mean, have you never seen it? I mean, when you got the call, or you maybe saw it in the paper, or these days you've seen it on social media, and you see somebody who used to be here and now they're somewhere not good, and you honestly, if you're honest, you weren't surprised. Anybody? Because you saw some things early on that didn't look good. It looked like they were going the wrong way. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond when we see somebody starting to slip away, starting to slide, starting to go the wrong way? What do we do? Do we make a passive-aggressive post on Facebook about it? God help us. God deliver us from that nonsense and that wickedness. Stop it. When you see something, yeah, say something to them. Amen. Not about them, but to them. Amen. God save us from that nonsense. It's wrong, it's wicked, it's sinful. Not to mention unloving and hurtful. When we see somebody beginning to slide away, what do we do? Do we call a few other people? Do we talk about it behind their back? I can't think of how many times I've stood right here in this pulpit in the last 7 years and pleaded with you that if there's an issue with somebody, you go talk to that person. And I'll do it. I think it's meet for me to put you in remembrance of these things until I die. Do we love each other or not? Because if we do, then we, with tears, we go to the person. And with tears, with hurt. I know some of y'all are too manly to actually shed a tear. You shouldn't be nodding right now. Almost tried one time, but he told that tear to get back in there. Get back in there. I know some of you are too manly, or you think you are, to shed a tear. If they can't see the tears on your cheeks, they ought to at least hear them in your voice. Well, the tear, go to somebody and let them know you're concerned and that you love them and that you're concerned and you care. Admonish them as a brother. So we do it with tears, like Paul did. And we do it not to shame them, but to warn them. Just sound a warning. Brother, maybe I'm off base here. Maybe I'm completely wrong. And if I am, please tell me. But it seems like maybe you've been a little cold lately. See, I know a lot of stuff's been going on, but it seems like maybe you're getting away from the church and away from the Lord. Sister, I don't know what's been going on, but I've noticed some things, and tell me if I'm wrong, but it seems like maybe something's going on. Well, you and I, we don't really know the difference that might have made in somebody's life. Because the truth is, most of us are guilty tonight. Because we've talked about people instead of two people. So we've got to admonish them. We've got to warn them with tears. We've got to warn them as a brother. Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, I get it. Sometimes with your kids, I mean, you've got to lay down the law. Somebody say amen. I mean, sometimes, but have there not been times, especially as your kids got older, that you had to sit down with them and admonish them and just warn them? Maybe with tears, but with just a pleading heart as a mother or father, and say, son, listen. Your heart, your attitude, the direction you're going, I need to warn you that you're going down a wrong path. Son, if you don't straighten up, if you don't right the ship, you're going to end up someplace you don't want to be. I'm admonishing you, son, to get these things right. And we need to be able to do that with each other. I've stood here and told you before, I'll tell you again, I thank God for men and women in my life who did that for me. I thank God that I had men in my life who would sit down with me and say, listen, I may be wrong, but it looks like this is going on in your life. Is that true? Kind enough to give me the benefit of the doubt, knowing full well that I was wrong, but still being kind enough, gentle enough to say, it looks like this. Is that what's happening? Yeah, that's what's going on. Brother, you know better than that. You know where that's going to lead to. That's not the way you want to go. I thank God that I had people. Now, I'm telling you, it wasn't enjoyable at the time, but I knew in that moment, and I've known every moment since, that they loved me enough to have that conversation with me. And I thank God for that, and I want to be that kind of brother to you. And you ought to want to be that kind of brother or sister to everyone else here. I am persuaded that you're able to admonish one another. The question is, are we willing? Are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the conquering Christians answered, to the death we follow thee. We could say we're able because we have Christ. We are able. The question tonight is, are we willing? Are we willing? Will you stand with me tonight? Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. maybe this week. Maybe this very week there's been a brother or sister that you've talked about instead of talking to. If that's the case, you need to repent of that tonight. You need to ask God to give you the ability, the strength, the courage to talk to them instead of about them. I'm persuaded you're full of goodness, the goodness that comes from the Spirit of God. I am persuaded that you have been filled with all knowledge because in faith in Jesus, you know Him. And I am persuaded that you're able to admonish one another. May God give us the grace to love and admonish and encourage one another so that we can walk with Jesus more faithfully. If He's convicting your heart tonight, if there's any decision you need to make for Jesus, right here tonight at home, you make that decision right now while we sing.